introduction as Larry's friend. I have a feeling that most people are introduced that way around Larry because he has a way of making people friends and just building relationship with people. You have a great pastor. I've enjoyed getting to know him over the last couple of years. And a great, what's John's title? Pastor of Multiplication Catalyst, right? You have a great one of those as well. So I've enjoyed getting to know your staff and interacting with them over the last couple of years. I'm sure you're all feeling a little bit of emotion this morning as you are missing a handful of people who you care about, who you know, who you love, some kids that are a part of your church and some families who are a part of your church who you are sending. And I just want to encourage you with that mindset. You are a sending church, and I'm excited to see that and to be a part of that. And I want to encourage all of you as you kind of feel the relational toll that that takes on you, that that's such a great kingdom investment. And Park is a benefactor of that, of people sending and being generous and open-handed. Let me just start by sharing with you a little bit about myself. That's my family there on the left. My wife is here with me. My kids are with me as well, but they were dismissed. And so that's my family there, my wife Brittany, our youngest daughter Oakley, our son Judah, and our daughter Avery. And then the other pictures here represent kind of church multiplication, church partnership. Really, multiplication and partnership. And I kind of want to put the two of those together this morning as we think about sending people and advancing the kingdom. I planted a church in St. Louis Park just over 5 years ago now, and that bottom picture there is our core team praying before one of our Sunday morning services as a church plant. The picture above that in black and white is Park Evangelical Free Church and their core team, their church plant back in the late 40s. And so two different church plants in the same community, almost 70 years apart. 3 years ago, these two churches joined together. For the sake of multiplication, we felt like two churches becoming one was actually a more strategic way to advance the kingdom of God in our community. And then the picture on the right there is the result of this merge. That is Lucille Capusta, a member of our church who just turned 100 this week. She sits in the fifth pew every Sunday, doesn't know half of the songs that we do, and she misses her old style of worship, but she's there with a smile on her face, holding babies and encouraging us. And so I just wanted to give you that as a picture of the possibilities that exist when we step out in faith, when we follow God, and want to encourage you, Centennial Church, in that. That's what you are doing in sending out John and the people who are going with him to Elmwood. As I think about church partnership, we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy after, correct? So I just gave away the surprise that we're singing that song. But I heard the worship team practicing that as I came in, and Park Community Church, the church that I pastor down in St. Louis Park, is actually singing that song this Sunday as well. And John Stromberg and Peter and the team at Elmwood is singing that song at Elmwood this morning. Just thought that was a cool representative picture. That wasn't planned. Maybe it was planned between Centennial and Elmwood, because they're wise like that. They plan things out. We just kind of do things as we feel like doing them at Park. But we happen to be doing that same song as well. And what a cool picture that these three churches singing the same song to worship and glorify God our Father, but we are coming together, partnering together to multiply disciples, to advance the gospel. And my hope for Elmwood is that they will have a similar story where we have the elderly people who have seen their church declining, encouraged and revitalized and have smiles on their faces and experience afresh and anew the joy of the Lord as they see their church come back to life with young people in the next generation. And as young people in the next generation see the wisdom and the godliness of the older saints and they're embraced by them. So that's what I'm praying for Elmwood. I'm praying for you guys as well, as you're giving up a lot. You are sacrificing a lot in this adventure and in this journey. And I do believe that God will honor that. He will honor it in one way or another. I don't need to convince you to be a sending church this morning. I'm not even going to try to do that because you're already convinced you are a sending church. I'm not here to promise you this morning that God is going to fill in what you've sent out. Statistically, that's actually likely. Statistics will tell us that if you are a sending church, if you send people, if you send out into church planting endeavors, if you send out missionaries and you send people and finances with them, that God generally backfills. If you send out 20 people, statistically, a year from now, you'll have 30 new people here at Centennial Free Church. But there's no promise of that. It's likely, it's possible. That's what statistics would tell us, but there's no promise of that. So I'm not here to promise you of God backfilling you this morning. But what I want to do, my aim this morning, is to simply encourage you with reminding you about the anatomy of Jesus' church, how Jesus' church is made up. Dan Moose, I want to piggyback off of what Dan Moose did last week. Last week, he asked you a question, what is the church? And you answered it properly. You said the body of Christ. Good job. You've been well taught. You have a good pastoral and elder team who is teaching you the things of Christ. And then he also asked, who is the leader of the church? You got that answer right as well. Do you remember this? How many of you were here last week? Dan does kind of, he does actual questions where he asks the questions and you have to respond. And so I listened to the audio and he asked those questions and I heard the congregation respond. Good job. You got it right. And so this morning is a little bit odd in that I'm giving you a message from a text that you already know the answers to. There's going to be nothing new this morning. There's not going to be any mind-blowing things from God's word. Simply, I want to encourage you and remind you of who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the anatomy of Jesus' church. If you could look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God, I pray that you would use this word this morning, which we know the answers to. I pray that you would use it to minister to us, to encourage us, to remind us of how your church is structured, how your church is set up, and would you give us the great promise and hope that comes from that, remembering how we are to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We pray these things in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a passage that I preached when, so we did preview services before City Vision, the church plant that I was a part of, and Park Evangelical Free Church, the older dying church that we merged with. We did a few preview services, just like they're doing at Elmwood today. And this is the passage that I preached there. And the reason why is because I thought the church needed this reminder. Although everyone in our church knew these answers in the same way that you know these answers, I think it's good for us to periodically have a reminder of who is the head of the church. This passage tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. You got those answers right. You know that the church is the body of Christ. It's not the building. It's not the place that we gather, but it's the people who do the gathering. And Jesus is the head. This passage tells us that he is supreme or he is preeminent. Another version says that he is to be first place. So we know this intellectually. Most of us know this theologically, but it's so easy for us to forget that, is it not, church? It's so easy for us to think that a building or a program or a methodology or a pastor or an elder or a worship team or a worship leader, certain program will help the church to grow and help the church to be effective. Is it not? We slip into this kind of thinking so easily. And so I want to come back to this passage and just remind us of what we know, that Jesus is the head of the church. The anatomy of Jesus' church is that he is the head, we are the body. The Apostle Paul starts here by saying, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And so in the Old Testament, we start to understand what God was like, how God works, how God creates his people, how God interacts with his people. But there's a bit of this fuzzy picture of what God is like in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55 says this, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. There's this kind of fuzzy picture of who God is. in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he comes in the fullness of man in Jesus the Son. That's what this passage is telling us. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. The word image there is, it's where we get our word icon from. In our modern context, think about your phone. If you pull out your cell phone, you pull up, put in your password, you pull it up, and you're going to see some different apps on there. My personal favorite app is the At-Bat app, the MLB app, as your pastor would agree. You too? Yes. Great. We have some baseball fans in here. That's my favorite app, and it gives me a little picture. It has a guy about to swing a bat. That's it. There's not a whole lot there to see. But as I click on that app, it opens up this world to me of all things baseball. I can read about the latest games. I can get everyone's interpretation. I can look up the latest scores, the latest statistics. This is what Jesus is like for us. He gives us this incredible picture of God. He reveals to us all that God is. So as we go through the New Testament, as we read the Gospels, as we see Jesus' heart of compassion for the broken, as we see Jesus' authority over the wind and the rains, as we see Jesus caring for people, as we see Jesus proclaiming truth, as we see Jesus calling people to follow him, he is showing us who God is and what God is like. When we see Jesus' authority, we're seeing God's authority. When we see Jesus' compassion, we're seeing God's compassion. When we see Jesus sacrificing himself, we see God giving up of his Son for his beloved creation. Jesus is the image of God. He deserves to be first place. He deserves to be the head of the church because he is God. He's the image of God. He's the one who reveals to us what God is like. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So Jesus is first place because he is God. He's the image of God. As one commentator put it, Christ brings clarity to our hazy notions of the immortal, invisible God who lives in unapproachable light. Jesus is revealing to us what God is like, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "God in himself is invisible." We can't see God. He's invisible to us. He lives in unapproachable light. So not only is he invisible to us, but if we were to come into his presence, his glory, his holiness is so bright, it's unapproachable. God in himself is invisible, not only to the physical eye, but also to the human understanding. He is revealed to us in Christ alone, where we may behold him as in a mirror. For in Christ, he shows us his righteousness, his goodness, his wisdom, his power, in short, his entire self. So Jesus is the image of God, revealing to us what God is like. He is also the firstborn of God. He's the firstborn of all creation, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul is saying he deserves to be first place in our church because he, in fact, is first. He comes before all. He was before all. He is the creator of all things. He was present with God in creation. Look at 16 and 17 again. "For by him all things were created." Jesus is first in the church of God because he is the creator of all things. Doesn't the creator of all things deserve to be first place? The creator of all things is in the position of first place. "By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he is before all things because he is the image of God. He is the ultimate power in the universe that brought the universe into existence. He is the head of the church because he created all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's where it begins to get personal, church, that because Jesus is the head, because he's the supreme, preeminent one, he is the head of the church, he holds all things together, the body. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." This is so important for us to remember, church. Jesus is the head. As you step out in faith, sending John and the team to Elmwood, you're left here wondering, what's next for Centennial? John's been here for what, 5 years? Is that correct? 5 years investing in this church, caring for this church, helping to build up the multiplication and sending culture of this church, and now we're sending him. And so, what's next? You have a great pastor, you have a great elder team, you have a great staff. I've met your staff and interacted with your staff. What an incredible church that you have to work with. But what's the head Jesus calling you to do? As Paul tells us, Jesus is the head of the church. That means that what Jesus calls us to do is what we do. I mean, the head dictates how the body moves. Try and move your body without moving your head. It looks really awkward. That's about as far as I can get. If I want to turn to the left, I turn my head to the left and my body follows. This is practically what it means that Jesus is the head of the church. He calls the shots. He directs where we move, how we go, when we get there. So Jesus has called you to send John and the team with him out to multiply disciples, to see something new happen, to see those who are forgetting the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God. There's people at Elmwood Evangelical Free Church who know God. They love him. But they've forgotten his goodness. They've forgotten his grace. They've forgotten what it looks like to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, the head, has called this body to send members so that those who have forgotten the glory of God would taste and see it again. Good job, church, in following Jesus, the head. And now you sit here thinking, what is the head telling us to do next? I don't know. We may not know that for some time. But church, you need to remember that Jesus is the head. You have a great pastor who knows he's not the head. Larry's not the head of the church. The elder team's not the head of the church. The staff team isn't the head of the church. The congregation, I saw you have a congregational meeting coming up. The congregation isn't the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. As the head turns, as the head directs, as the head leads, so the body aligns and follows. And so, church, what does it look like to submit yourself to Jesus, the head? Proverbs 16:9 tells us that man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Fully believe that the Lord is directing the steps of the team going down to Elmwood. We've done some planning, we've done some preparing for that, and now Centennial's thinking and planning what's our future look like? What does our future hold? What's next for us? Well, continue to make plans. Continue to think about the future. Trust that Jesus, the head, will direct your steps, that he will make it clear for you. It's incredibly important for us to remember who the head is, Jesus. And Jesus himself gave us a promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So this is kind of the plan, the structure of the church here, the anatomy of the church here in Colossians chapter 1. But let's remember Jesus' promise to the church. He gives it to us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus speaking with Peter. Let's flip there, actually. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus walking with his disciples. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So here's the question to us, church. Who is Jesus? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen to the promise from Jesus to his church. I will build my church. There's this possession of the church that Jesus has. Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul gives us the anatomy of the church. Jesus is the head, we are the body, we go as the head leads. Jesus has already promised us this. He's showed his possession of it. I will build my church. There's possession, a promise of what he will do, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sending people to the point where we feel a little bit vulnerable. And does your church feel a little bit vulnerable as you step out into this new future? You've just sent a key staff member, a key worship leader, some key people. And you wonder, what does God have for us? Well, Jesus, the head of the church, has promised you that he will build his church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as Dan Moose said last week, that it's all about discipleship, right? He looked at the Great Commission last week, that we are to go into all the world, make disciples of many nations. And so Jesus has given you the promise. Matthew 28, which Dan preached last week, gave you the purpose of the church, to make disciples. So Jesus has given you a promise. He will build his church. He has also given you the purpose to go and make disciples. And then the Apostle Paul picks up the plan, the structure. Jesus is the head. So church, as you cling to the promise that Jesus will build his church, as you remember the purpose that Dan Moose preached on last week, that you are to be disciple-making disciples, and then as you remember the structure or the plan of Jesus' church, he has a great future in mind for you. We don't know what that looks like for Centennial Evangelical Free Church. But we know that Jesus has promised to build his church. We know that he has given the purpose to his church, and you guys are committed to that purpose. And he's given us this structure, this plan. Jesus, in fact, is preeminent. Flip back to Colossians chapter 1. He doesn't just leave it there in the structure. Okay, it's important for us, church, to know the anatomy of the church. He's the head, we're the body. But I love what the Apostle Paul does here. After giving us the structure, he brings us back again to the gospel. Verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus, again, is first place because he's the one who paved the way. Jesus deserves to be first place in his church because he's the image of God, because he created all things, because we are told that he is the head, he's made the promise. He's also the one who paid the price for his people, for the church. He shed his blood in our place, on our behalf. And then goes on to give us a benefit. Okay, so we've looked at the anatomy of the church. Look at the benefit here off of what Jesus has done. Verse 21 and 22. And you, this is a word to us, those of us in Christ. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Regardless of the future for Centennial Evangelical Free Church, this is the benefit for Jesus' church. All those who are in him, all those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Christ, you who were once alienated, you were far from God, he has now reconciled you, he has brought you near, he has brought you near and presented you holy and blameless and above reproach. Church, that's incredible. God looks at you because of what Jesus has done and he says, you, my son, my daughter, you are holy and blameless and above reproach. Do you feel that way? And when you think about your relationship with God, when you think about your sinful tendencies, often we feel guilty and shameful and dirty. But the Apostle Paul has reminded us that in the blood of Jesus, we've been reconciled, and God now looks at us. We are presented to God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. That doesn't mean if this church revitalization plan goes well, then God's really proud of us and happy with us and he's good to go with us. Doesn't mean that if in the wake of sending John and the team out, that if Centennial, something great here happens at Centennial, then God's really proud of us and happy with us. No, it's because of what Jesus has done, we are presented to God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. How many of you remember that old worship song, I lift my holy hands up, I want to see you. Anyone put your hand up if you remember that song? Okay, most of you. I used to hate that song. Because I always thought, who am I to say I lift my holy hands up? My hands aren't holy, and I would never, any time I was in an environment where that song was being sung, I would keep my hands down, and I would judge whoever wrote that song. I think, this is a stupid song. And then I came across this passage, and I realized that God actually calls me holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Because of what Jesus has done, God the Father looks at me, his son, and he says, Andrew, I see you in the righteousness of Christ as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And then I slowly started to lift my hands during that song because I thought, even though realistically I don't feel holy, theologically it's true that God has made me holy through his son, Jesus Christ. Church, that's our benefit. Regardless of what happens in your church, regardless of what happens at Elmwood, God has made us new. You are right before God if you are in Jesus, his son. He calls you holy and blameless and enables you to live above reproach. And then lastly, there's a response for us. Verse 27. So this is all true, what Jesus has done for you. You are justified by the blood of Jesus. And he gives us this response. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the good news that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so we benefit by the blood of Jesus, and now we respond to what Jesus has done. Centennial, you are called to continue in the faith, not to ride the waves of emotion, but to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Pressing on, continuing to seek God for what's next, continuing to cling to his word, continuing to observe the elements, to take communion as a reminder of what Jesus has done for you. Not riding the emotional waves of sending and seeing whatever happens at Elmwood. I believe that in God's grace, there's going to be great testimonies coming out of that that will encourage the body. But regardless of what happens there and regardless of what happens here, our response to what Jesus has done is to continue in the faith. Centennial, continue. You have a great track record of faithfulness. Faithful pastor, faithful elders, faithful congregation. Continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the hope of what Jesus has done, the hope of who Jesus is. It's not the hope of church growth and church expansion and great stories of what God has done, but the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you, and then Pastor Larry will lead us into communion.